الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا مباركا الحمد لله استماما لنعمته واستسلاما لعزته واستعصاما من معصيته وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. All praise and all thanks is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God but Him and that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His messenger and His prophet. For today's khutbah, inshaAllah, I don't have a topic, I have an idea. And I would like to apply that idea to two examples. They are small examples, they're not major examples, it's not a big deal. And I don't want us to mistake those examples for the topic of the khutbah. So before I tell you the examples, I want to share with you the idea, and I'd like to illustrate it with one of my favorite experiments in psychology, and this is a well-known and authenticated experiment. It's about college students who are divided into two groups and given one of these word-finding challenges. And the way that works is you have a big square filled with letters, and inside the square of letters that are seemingly random, there will be some words that are vertical, horizontal, diagonal, and you're given a list of words to look for and a certain amount of time to see how many words on the list you can find. And the college students were instructed that they would be given a certain amount of time, say for example 2 minutes. Then when the buzzer went off, they would take their paper, walk down the hall, and turn it in, and not to work any longer than the buzzer. And the students, of course, thought that they were being tested on brain-eye coordination. How many words can they find in 2 minutes? However, what they were actually being tested on was something completely different that they were not aware of. When they were divided into two groups, one group was given words like youthful, vigorous, strong, green. Another group was given words like elderly, sick, weak, retired, gray. And what was being measured was how long it took them to walk down the hall to turn in their paper. And it turned out that the group of students given words that implied youth and vigor walked quickly down the hall and turned in their paper. And the group of young college students who were given words that implied old age, debilitation, weakness, walked considerably slower down the hall, and they even walked hunched over. And so this demonstrates how susceptible we are as human beings to subtle clues from our outside environment in ways that we are not aware of and which we would not even admit to ourselves. Maybe when you hear this experiment, you would think, well, that of course can't happen to me. So now, the idea as it applies to us is how easily we can be affected by cultural cues, by the social mores and habits of the culture we live in ways that we may not even realize, and that we should be on our guard against that. We should realize how susceptible we are in ways that we can't even fathom or may even be unwilling to admit. Now I'd like to apply this to two examples. And the first example, to be honest with you, I really very much hesitated in using, but a few different things coalesced to sort of give me the incentive to go ahead and use it. And this is about gender relations, about how men and women should interact. And before I go into the specifics of the example, let me share with you a few of these various incidents. One is I heard from a friend from Boston who was moving to LA, and he was told, knows this community, be coming to this Islamic center. He was told, oh, so you're going to the liberal mosque. And then a few months ago, I was invited to another Islamic center to give a lecture there. And when I went there, they welcomed me very warmly, and the imam shook my hand, said, Salamu alaykum, alaykum salam. He said, welcome to the conservative mosque. And then, you know, I've been at a few different events, birthday parties, dinners, etc. And I see men and women who I know well, who I know deep in my heart, I believe with the strongest conviction, and of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, are very good and very decent people, start hugging and kissing each other on the cheeks when they're not husbands and wives. And that is the example, at least one of the examples that I would like to use. Because I think that that represents one of these cases of drifting and letting our society set what is reasonable and what is not reasonable. And we have to realize that we can't be limited in time or space because we have a standard that is absolute. And we know that even in this time, in this modern age, if I were, say, in Saudi Arabia or Qatar or I'm talking about places I know about, perhaps the same applies to other places, and I'm invited to a good friend's house for his wife's birthday, I'm not going to go give a hug or a kiss to the birthday girl. And I wonder why then would I be doing that here? And we should ask ourselves why and try to look at these things in a very balanced way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows I'm not trying to judge anyone. Astaghfirullah, who am I to judge anyone? I'm not trying to insult anyone. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm trying to say that we need to approach our behavior in a deliberate and thoughtful way rather than passively allowing society to set standards for us. So to start thinking about this, I want to start with some verses from Surah Al-Ahzab. I'll just take a snippet of verse 53, which deals with the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it instructs the men of the community, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا سألتموهن متاعا فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب ذلكم أطهر لقلوبكم وقلوبهن. That if you are going to ask the wives of the Prophet for something, ask them from behind a veil, from behind a partition. That is purer for your hearts and their hearts. And the wives of the Prophet are told, يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. O wives of the Prophet, you are not like other women. إِنِ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. O wives of the Prophet, if you believe, if you fear Allah, don't be soft in your speech, lest he in whose heart there is disease should covet, should desire you, but speak in an appropriate way. Now, point number one, the most important point, is as intelligent Muslims, we clearly stand against those who would use these verses to apply in general and use them to marginalize women in society or to segregate women from society. The verses are clear that these are rules for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, to be balanced, we shouldn't just then ignore these verses that, well, they have nothing to do with us, therefore the wives of the Prophet and the men who lived at that time. Because I think the verses have something to reflect and teach on our interactions with each other. They set a tone of modesty, of purity, of being careful in our conduct. And for the wives of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that comes out as a set of rules at a very high standard. But then it is up to each of us to take that standard and say, how does it then apply to me and to other people? And where is my standard of modesty and purity and care in gender relations? And once again, I'm not trying to insult or to judge. Each of us is free to decide what our threshold of modesty is. But what I'm calling for is that we decide. I decide, you decide, she decides, not society and TV decides. And I am very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I was raised in this community, and I'm very proud of it. And when somebody calls it a liberal community, I am proud of that because I take that as a symbol that of its moderation. But to jokingly quote one of my favorite movie lines, moderation is good in moderation. But seriously, moderation needs to be a deliberate choice. It can't be simply the passive absence of extremes. And I know some listening to this khutbah will be saying, is this what Muslims need to be talking about? Isn't this a step backward? Now we're talking about gender relations. Well, all of society is talking about gender relations. Look at the Me Too movement. Look at anybody who works for the city, for the state, for the federal government. We have to take sexual harassment training to simply keep our jobs. And in that training, they teach us, you may be a hugger, but in the workplace, you have to realize that the person in front of you may not be a hugger, and this may be an unwelcome advance. So don't do it. And if secular society is teaching us this, then we as Muslims shouldn't be behind that curve. We should be ahead of it. And I agree with you that there is a problem when this sort of issue becomes the issue, when it becomes the litmus test, when all we care about is the separation of the genders. Political oppression, oh, that's fine. Income inequality in society, no problem. As long as the men and women are segregated, alhamdulillah, Islam has been saved. Of course not. But just because it is not a major issue, just because it is not a big issue, doesn't mean it's not an issue. Once in a while, we can address such an issue. And one of the things that I have noticed happening is that we become so fierce in our moderation that we then don't have room for someone to talk about this kind of thing. So that when I, for example, have expressed my views on this sort of thing to good friends, I was met with politeness. Nobody was rude to me, but it was, so is this the sort of Muslim you are now? I said, I'm the sort of Muslim I've been my whole life. Is this what Islam is about? No, this is not what Islam is about. This is just a very small part, but it doesn't mean that I can't have a decision or a stance for myself. And so we don't want to become like sectors in this society that when the Vice President Mike Pence said that he would not have a meal alone with a woman who is not his wife, or that he would not attend parties where alcohol is served without his wife, so many people in society openly mocked him. And I know when I've told people that I would not have a lunch or a dinner with a colleague who's a woman who is not my wife, these are Muslim friends, said, well, that's because you're a very conservative guy. I said, no, I'm a regular guy. I'm neither very conservative nor very liberal. This is a very reasonable stance. And I think that we need, again, to judge for ourselves and not let society judge for us, because as the Prophet said, إِن لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ صلى الله عليه وسلم. If you have no shyness, do whatever you want. And we now see our educators and our teachers talking about the epidemic among teens, among students, of sexting. And you all know what that is, sending obscene messages to each other and obscene pictures of themselves, via whatever on the iPhones and this and that. And that is, of course, taken to an extreme. And I'm not implying that hugging someone is going to lead to this, astaghfirullah. But what I'm saying is when this is happening in society all around us, it tends to change the standard. Because I feel, okay, well, I'm nothing like that, so alhamdulillah, everything then must be fine. But I shouldn't be judging by an external standard. I should be judging by an internal standard. And to end the first khutbah, I want to leave you with one hadith that I want to tell you up front is controversial. Some people say it has a sound chain of transmission. Other people say, no, it doesn't. God knows best. So it is not to be used for making rules, but it is used to provoke thought. And this hadith has to do with the wives of the Prophet, peace be upon him, two of them. When you remember last khutbah, I talked about the blind man from Abasa wa Tawalla, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum. He came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his wives were there. And he came in, and so the Prophet asked his wives to cover. And they asked him, why, Prophet of Allah? He is blind, he doesn't see us, he doesn't know us. And so the Prophet replied, أَفَعَمْ يَوَانِ أَنْتُمَا أَلَسْتُ تُبْصِرَانِهِ. Are the two of you blind? Do you not see him? Meaning that modesty is something we do for ourselves. It's not so much for the other person. Yes, I don't want to disrespect anyone. I don't want to do something that the other person considers inappropriate, of course. That's a given. But even if they wouldn't consider it inappropriate and I refrain from doing it, that modesty is for me. Because Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum could not see the wives of the Prophet, but they should behave modestly regardless of that situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Udu Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So, when we talk about things like this, about being a bit more conservative and so forth, at least thinking about it, judging for ourselves, that's the topic of this khutbah. It's not hugging, it's not this, it's not handshaking, it is making our own decisions and realizing how susceptible we are to outside influences. Point number one, that doesn't mean we can't have fun. We can enjoy ourselves, we can enjoy each other's company. Alhamdulillah, just a couple of weeks ago, we had a wonderful bowling night at the Pasadena family night. And there's nothing wrong with that. Point number two, what we do for ourselves reflects on our youth. And occasionally I will get calls from someone, well, my son has a girlfriend, can you talk to him? I think my daughter is dating a non-Muslim guy, can you talk to her? And if I'm able to do something, I try. But the issue is that when our children observe in us a certain level of behavior, a certain mode, then that sets a tone for them in the household, that we are different. Without belittling anybody else, without knocking anybody else, but that we are different. And we need to think about what tone we want to set, and we need to think, those who want to be more conservative, don't judge someone else, but those who don't want to be more conservative, also don't judge someone else. And I know that Dr. Khaled Abul Fadl comes to the center and gives khutbas here. He is, by the way, my oldest friend. I have known him since I was 7 and he was 6. And many, many, many years ago, we were at a wedding together, a Muslim wedding, and the music started and there was dancing. People came to the table, come on, join us on the dance floor, get up and dance. We said, no, thank you, don't want to dance. Oh, come on, get up and dance. No, thank you, we don't want to dance. Come on, get up, we don't want to dance. And so then somebody grabs Khalid, I'll call him by his first name because he's Professor Abul Fadl, by his hand and tries to get him up. He says, come on, why don't you want to dance? And so it was this intolerance for this notion that some of us just didn't feel comfortable dancing. And so Khalid looks at this lady and says to her, why don't I want to dance? Because I'm a kafir. And then we all started laughing, but he made his point in a very comedic way, but a very nice way, that there should be no intolerance on either side. So now for the second example that I will deal with very quickly. And I was also told not to speak about this example because it's useless. It's pointless. It's a lost battle. And this is the example of foul language, especially among our young people. And if you look on the web, people discussing this, a lot of people are decrying this situation that among our Muslim youth, the use of obscene words has become a very, very common thing. And of course, it's in all the music, it's in all the rap lyrics, it's in all this, it's in all that, it's in all the movies. And so I was told, oh, don't even bother. But I think that there is always a capacity to recognize that we have become desensitized. And if we have a standard to judge by, that it's not just dad saying, you know what, you shouldn't do that, and hopefully dad doesn't do that, and mom doesn't do that. But we look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we see that Anas ibn Malik reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سبابا ولا فحاشا ولا لعانا. That the Prophet would not swear at others or use obscene words or curse others. And there's a hadith reported in Tirmidhi through Abdullah ibn Mas'ud where he says that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, and Allah knows best, ليس المؤمن بالطعان ولا اللعان ولا الفاحش ولا البذيء. That the believer does not lash out at other people, he doesn't swear at other people, and that he does not use vulgarity or obscenity. And so, we can then tell our young people that there is a standard. It's not that if somebody says some word 10 times, but I say it only 3 times, then I'm okay. It's not society judging for us and measuring ourselves against where we happen to be in time and space, but measuring ourselves against the absolute standard that we have been given. And we can do something to further that, to set the example. So there have been instances where my wife and I go to a film and we have paid for the tickets and we want to see the film. And in the first 10 minutes, it is an explosion of obscenity. We get up and leave the theater. And then we tell our kids, you know what? This film had so much foul language. After 10 minutes, we said, we're done. We should not be watching this. And we hope that that sets a different standard than the rap lyrics and the TV and whatever. And we do our best and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they then find their way. And there is much value, even in things that are not religious. We have to remember, this is a culture in time and space. There are many wonderful things about the culture we should adopt, but there are things wrong with the culture that we should not. And we should be free to think for ourselves, and not everything is haram or halal. So I want to end the khutbah with one example about something I learned from my father when I was in my early 20s. And it was about manners in Egypt in the generation of his parents. And it has to do with two men friends meeting each other. And when they are parting, one man doesn't say to the other, you know, give my salams to Sumayya or Aida or whatever the other man's wife is named. And I asked my father why. Clearly there's no harm. He's not even talking to the other man's wife. And my father told me that in that generation in Egypt, you don't do that. There is no reason for you to be so familiar with his wife that you are addressing her by her first name. And so you say instead, give my salams to the family. And the man has no children. But he understands and you understand that when you say the family, you mean his wife, but you are being polite enough not to use her first name. Now, would it be haram? No, of course. Where is the haram in this? But as soon as I heard this, I said, this is honorable. This is respectful. This is decent. And this is better than what I do. And I have adopted it ever since. And so there are women that I grew up with in the youth group since I was a teenager, and I have known them much longer than they have known their husbands. And when I see their husbands, if I want to say something, I say, please give my salams to the family. And I don't use their first name. And when I have told this to people, I was met with the same reaction that Mike Pence was met with, that, you know, you are just way over the deep end. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge, but at least I have decided for myself. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide each of us to deciding for ourselves and to guide us to that which is the best decision. Allahumma wassa arzaqana waghfir dhunubana warham dhafana wa yammin kitabana wa yassir hisabana wa tawalla amrana nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.